I am not in Matthew this week. Kendra, she had surgery. I was out of the office all day Wednesday and partially on Thursday. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to talk about? So things that have hit me in the past, I had some notes on stuff that I've added to. I have 5 points that I've actually been greatly influenced on. I fleshed them out differently, but when I hit my 5 points later, and they're going to be brief, but 5 points, greatly influenced by Jonathan Edwards and a track, Christian Cautions. And if you want to read it, you can check it out. He'll give you more. I got 5 I like from. He gives you a multitude. Anyway, church. Think about how much we talk about salvation around here. Just a few weeks ago, I mentioned that. We talk a lot around here about the wondrous salvation available to all who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to all who come to him by faith. For you heard it a million times, right? We are sinners. And before Jesus, right, we are steeped in sin. We are bound for hell. It was bleak. The prognosis was really bleak, but you know, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. You know the verse, right? That whosoever believes in him should not perish. And it's talking about believing into Christ. That one should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is wondrous because, I mean, it brings forgiveness. And it brings acceptance with God. All the things we talk about, it makes you a child of God. It is a wondrous salvation because it is free. I mean, you pay for everything in life. We just had this big health care thing. You know, I have the Blue Cross Silver plan. It's still going to cost me, you know, $8,000, even with health insurance these days. You know, but Jesus' plan is better. It's way better. You know, it's free. It is free. And it comes to us not because we work so hard at getting it, but because Jesus worked so hard at getting it. Amen? Jesus worked so hard. It's based on his perfect life and his sacrificial death, his resurrection from the dead. And all we had to do to receive it is to rest in him by faith. To rest in him by faith. But, oh Christian, make no mistake about it, for on the flip side of salvation, I'm talking about living the Christian life this morning, on the flip side of salvation, the struggle for holiness. And I'm talking about like sanctification, for growth in Jesus against the devil, against sin. The struggle for holiness is fierce. It is fierce. It's fierce. And that's why Solomon the Wise tells us to guard our hearts with all diligence in Proverbs 4:23. That's what Joe posted, right? This week on Facebook, right? To guard. This is why he tells us this. It's a fierce, fierce battle for holiness. So Solomon says to guard our hearts with all diligence. And it's why David pleads with the Lord in Psalm 139, saying, "Oh Lord, lead me in your everlasting way." And it's why Galatians 5:17 speaks of the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Holy Spirit, like in opposition to one another. They are at war with one another. And by the way, this is why the Christian life, this is why you feel the battle that goes on if you're seriously living the Christian life. There is a battle, a war going on as we strive to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also why Ephesians 6:12 speaks of the Christian's war against sin as also a wrestling with demons. And this is not figurative. This is talking about like real demons. It is a wrestling with demons, a wrestling against them. So it's no wonder why one writer puts it, this is like my vacation book. I was reading Jim Orrick, and I think he puts it aptly. He says, though the Christian life commences in wrestling, or resting, sorry. Though the Christian life commences in resting, resting in Jesus for salvation, it progresses in wrestling, right? It progresses in wrestling. It's talking about living life for the Lord, because Indian Valley growth in holiness, it requires a gradual and gradual, no one's arrived. It's a gradual and greater walk with the Lord in life. And this morning, I want to talk about one aspect, just one aspect, one item that can actually help. I've found this beneficial. Some days I do it better than others, but this is one aspect that can help our personal growth and holiness in the Lord. And I'm going to talk about this one item this morning, and that one item is growing in holiness by making it a regular practice to examine ourselves. Right? And I'm personalize it. To examine yourself. This will help to grow in holiness, to examine yourself. Don't give yourself a free pass. Examine yourself. For think about it. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible and even likely, not even just possible, but even likely that you as a Christian, and me too, that you as a Christian can embrace sin and walk contrary to the Lord, to the ways of the Lord. Now, I'm talking about as a Christian, is it possible that you can embrace sin and walk contrary to the ways of our God and be totally blind to it? Totally blind to it. Is that possible? Is it possible? I think if we're honest, we would say, of course it is. It is certainly possible. Remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, I said that faults are like headlights. Faults are like headlights. You can't see your own, but everyone else's are glaring. Isn't that a true experience in life? Or have you ever noticed that you and I can easily pick out 10,000 errors in other people, but it's a lot harder to see our own. It's a lot harder. And why is it hard to see our own faults? Why is it hard to see our own faults? And the answer is because sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. I read a story years ago about a big-time lawyer who went out hunting in Canada, and he was duck hunting in rural Saskatchewan. And he happened to shoot a duck, and the duck landed, it fell dead, and he went to retrieve it, and it fell dead just over a fence on somebody's property. And as the lawyer was climbing over the fence, an elderly, I mean like very old, very decrepit, feeble farmer drove up on a tractor and asked the lawyer what he was doing. And the lawyer said, I shot the duck. And he said it kind of snarky, you know. It was like, I shot this duck, and I'm going to retrieve it. I'm getting the duck. And the farmer said, well, you know, this is my property, and you are not coming over. And the lawyer said, I am the best trial lawyer in Canada, and if you do not let me get my duck, I will sue you and take everything you own, old farmer, if you don't let me get it. And the old farmer, he smiled and said, apparently you don't know how we settle disputes in Saskatchewan. We settle small disagreements in Saskatchewan by what's called the three-kick rule. the three kick, right? The Saskatchewan three kick rule. Well, said the farmer, this is how it works, right? The lawyer's like, well, what are you talking about? I never heard of this. This is how it works. This is how we settle disputes. Since the dispute happened on my land, I get to kick you three times. And then you get to kick me three times. And so on and so forth, back and forth, until somebody gives in. And that's the way we settle disputes. The attorney quickly looks over this old farmer. He quickly looks him over and says, man, I could take this guy in a flash. And he quickly agrees. So the old guy, the old farmer, he hobbles off his tractor and he comes over and he kicks that lawyer right in the privates, dropping him to his knees. And then he kicks him in the gut, dropping him to his hands and knees. And then he gives him a swift kick in the seat of the pants, sending him flying face first into a cow pie. You know, he hits it in the face. And the lawyer rose to his feet and, wiping his face on his sleeve, he said, okay, you old coot, now it's my turn. Nah, said the farmer, smiling. I give up. You can have your duck. Oh, church, Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews 3:13 goes like this. Check it out. It says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. By the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, like the old farmer, think about it, like the old farmer, sin attempts to dupe you into playing its game. That's what it's all about. It doesn't come straightforward. It wants to dupe you into playing its game, so that you will embrace it and get with its program, so that in the end you can get a kick in the pants and poo on your face. Because sin is deceitful. It is deceitful. And because sin is so deceitful, it encourages us regularly. And I'm telling you, we all have a share in this. Sin encourages us regularly to, like, rationalize our bad behavior. We all do this to an extent. It will deceive us like this, to rationalize away our bad behavior. For example, I knew of a Christian couple firsthand. I knew of a Christian couple years and years, decades ago now. Christian couple who said, you know, they were dating, you know. We're not ready to officially get married. We're just not ready for that. You know, weddings are expensive nowadays, you know. They can be. They can be cheap, depending on what you do, okay? But weddings are expensive. My job's not the best, this, that, and the other. So, you know, we just can't do it right now. But this is what we have done. We have made our vows privately to each other, just me and her. We've made our vows privately to each other before God and everything, because we're Christians. So it's like we're married now. It's like we're married now. Now, Genesis 2:24 says, you know, man shall leave his father and mother, which he hasn't done yet, right? Leave his father and mother and cleave, hold fast, cling to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. And literally, in cultures, societies, even non-Christian, from like the dawn of civilization, in almost every single one, that there is some kind of public ceremony. There's some kind of public thing, a ritual commemorating, signifying the valid beginning of such a union of husband and wife. But this couple was saying, well, you know, we're not going to do all that. We're not going to do all that for various reasons. Okay, we're not willing to put in the necessary time and effort and sacrifice and all that. We just can't do any of that to make it official right now. But there's one part of this union, right? We're going to wait for all that other stuff, but there's one part of this union we don't want to wait on. Guess what part that is? The sex part. The sex part. And listen, Christian people, don't worry. Don't worry about that, because we've made our vows before God so that we can still partake of that, and we're still good with God. God is down with it. He is cool. He gives us the thumbs up. But do you know that that couple broke up just like any other dating couple? They didn't even last that long. They broke up like any other dating couple will. And let me tell you, that there is the rationalization that goes with the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's deceit. This is how it tricks us. And it comes out in 100 other ways in life, 100 other ways in life. Like, for example, when able-bodied Christian people say, look, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do that, be part of a body, because I can just worship God on my own at home. I can worship God on my own at home, even though that directly contradicts the very God we claim to worship in and honor in Hebrews 10, 25. And it comes out when we say, you know, it's wrong. Did you ever do this? You know, it's wrong for them to speak ill of me, but yet we can find it very easy to speak ill of other people, or to, you know, bash our church or people you know week after week after week after week. And who's not guilty of such? And it's the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. So, church, how do we combat sin's deceit? How do we do this? How do we do this? Okay? What do we do? Well, listen, I think the answer to that question is to combat sin's deceit. You need a true knowledge of yourself. I need a true knowledge of myself because I've not arrived either. You need a true knowledge of yourself. And you might say, well, a true knowledge of myself is probably an easy thing to do, because have you ever noticed that you're always with yourself? You always know your thoughts. You know your experiences. You know everything that happens to you. So you might think a true knowledge of yourself is super easy. Yet because of sin's deceit, because of sin's deceitfulness, let me tell you, to examine yourself in a clear, unbiased light is an extremely difficult thing to do. So in our time remaining, I want to give us five guidelines that I think helps in examining yourself, in examining myself, right? Five items, five guidelines for examining yourself. And the first one is this. Number one is this. Always join, Christian, always join self-reflection with your reading and hearing God's word. Always join self-reflection with your reading and hearing God's word. Now, sounds like a no-brainer, but think about how many times do you and I, you can look at yourself this morning, how many times do we read and hear God's word for other people? Did you ever read a verse and say, oh, this would be great for so-and-so? Have you ever heard a slamming point in a sermon on a Sunday morning think, oh, if only blank were here to hear this, he or she really, really could use it. In church, too many times we read God's word with too much of a mind toward others and not enough of a mind toward ourselves. And yet Psalm 119, 105 goes like this. Check it out. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to whose feet? Right here. My feet. A light to my path. My path. Psalm 119, 11, probably a familiar verse. It says, your word have I treasured in my heart, that who might not sin against you? I. That I might not sin against you. Oh, church, always join. I find this very helpful. Always join your reading and hearing of God's word with self-reflection. With self-reflection as you read. Think, if something jumps out, think, am I keeping this rule? Not your neighbor. Am I keeping this rule? Look long and hard at yourself, okay? Am I doing this? Am I living this? For church, the Lord is no respecter of persons. The Bible tells us that again and again and again. Look how he disciplined David, his beloved, the man after God's own heart, and other people too. The Lord is no respecter of persons. So do not give yourself a free pass on God's word, but consciously place yourself under it. Again and again, we mess up. Confess your sins. We all mess up here. Confess and get back. Get back. Get back. Confess to him and consciously place yourself under the word. Let me give you another one. Number two is this, for examining ourselves. And this is, again, this is Edwards. If anybody ever hear of Edwards' 70 resolves, I'll talk about those another time. They're really cool. This is in there too. And you'll hear his language, right, because it's kind of antiquated. He says, ask yourself whether on your deathbed you will have pleasant memories of the way you have lived. He said, this is a good tool for examining ourselves. Ask yourself in what you're doing right now. Think about later where you'll be on your deathbed, because you're going there. You're going there. Everyone's going there. He says, ask yourself whether on your deathbed you will have pleasant memories of the way you have lived. For example, the Christian friend that I knew, who justified his sinful dating relationship by arguing his girlfriend and him were already married and all that. Listen, I don't think, if that comes to mind, I do not think that will be a pleasant memory to him on his deathbed, right? He's not going to go, yeah, I remember that. Oh, that was so awesome. I'm so glad that I did that. The only pleasantness will come in saying, oh, I'm so thankful that that is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I am so sorry, Lord, that I have really screwed things up. But it will not be the comfort of Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you see what I'm saying? Well done, good and faithful servant. It will not be that kind of comfort on the deathbed. John MacArthur says this. Listen to this. I like this quote a lot. Healthy people, which is most of us in this room, healthy people often indulge in activities that they would not dare to do if they thought that they would soon be standing before the Lord. Have you ever noticed that? Like when you get sick and stuff, I mean like really sick, you're like, oh, all of a sudden you like see your sins better. And it's like, oh, I need to correct this and that. And it's like we're under the weather. But healthy people, a lot of times we just take health for granted. It's like, I'm fine. And there's no self-reflection. And I think what MacArthur says there, the import of that, if I can stretch it out a little bit from health to your circumstances, the same import comes out in Psalm 119:67. Check it out. The psalmist says this, before I was afflicted, I went astray. This is a godly psalmist talking here, one who tries to keep God's word and everything. He says, before I was afflicted, before I got bad circumstances, all these negative things coming into my life, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Do you hear it? But now that life has rocked my world, it has a sense of refocusing us and it gets us on the right road. It gets us on the right road. Let me quote MacArthur again. He says, healthy people often indulge in activities that they would not dare to do if they thought they would soon stand before the Lord. So church, think and act with the end in mind. We often say, I've said that in many sermons, think about what's coming. Think about the kingdom come and act with that end in mind right now, right now, because we're all going to face that day. We're all going to face that day. So let's remember that now and build pleasant memories now. Pleasant memories now for us that we can have at death, of how we conducted ourselves for the Lord in our marriages, you know, in our relationships, in our life, in our church. Pleasant memories, rather than memories that we're going to face, we're going to get there and go, ah, oh, and just have regret, and just have regret, or as Thomas Brooks would call it, soul bleeding. Pleasant memories. Go for the pleasant memories, the things we have chosen to do right now. Number three is this. Number three, help for examining self. By doing this, consider what others may say about you. This is a hard one. Consider what others may say about you. Remember, faults are like headlights. You don't notice your own. Everyone else is a glaring. And if that's true, then don't be too quick to dismiss other people's insights on you. On you. Especially if they're godly people. Especially if they're people like walking with the Lord, have an intimacy with the Lord, they're godly. They're not just angry Christians in every place. You'll find angry Christians always have an axe to grind. I'm not talking about them. Proverbs has something different to say about them. I'm talking about like people who are walking it. They're genuine. They're not bitter or anything like that. And listen to what they say. Listen to what they say. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool. But he who hearkens unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 25:12 goes like this. 25:12. This is a great verse. Listen. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold. In other words, something good. Picture this thing. You don't want to lose it. Like an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold. You're going to care for it. You're going to deem it as precious. And it says, so is a wise man's rebuke. Quit it. A wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Listen, a lot of people, I'm sure I've done this from time to time myself. A lot of people, Christian people, this is how they get counsel. They get counsel by going from person to person to thing to thing to thing to person to person until they find somebody who will tell them what they want to hear anyway. They've already decided what the outcome is. Am I getting counsel? Is just finding somebody who's going to agree with me. And according to Proverbs, that's the path of a fool. That's the way fools happen to go. But the wise person uses even the rebuke of the godly as an opportunity to examine the self. Examine the self. Especially when it comes from, again, not the angry Christian, but from the godly Christian or a godly Christian friend who won't just tell you what you want to hear, but what you need to hear too, what you need to hear. I hope you have some people like that in your life. I'm glad I have some people like that around here. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Listen, as Proverbs 27:6 says, check this verse out. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of what? Of a friend. Faithful are the wounds. Oh, that hurt. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, if the bad things from a bad enemy, or if the good things from a bad enemy probably aren't that good, then listen, the bad things, the wounds from a good friend probably aren't that bad. They're probably said with your best interest in mind, your life for the Lord, especially if it's a godly Christian person, okay? So church, use their words as an opportunity to examine yourself, And if you're a married person, one of your best best people to help you examine yourself is your partner, is your spouse, is your spouse. I think Kendra, who's probably watching right now, right, on YouTube, I think Kendra often has a better bead on me, better insights on me than even I have about me. She often can see right through me because I, you know, I got my own biases and the deceitfulness of sin, and she can often see right in and go, ah, and I go, ooh, I've learned to listen. And hopefully when I challenge her, hopefully it's give and take. She has the same perspective too. And that's why in a New Testament church, I don't know if you realize this, but there's not just like one elder. There's not one elder. There's not one pastor, you know, pastor, elder. There's a group of them. There's a group of them. And that is because in the group, you can better evaluate. They can tweak my ideas, and we can tweak their ideas too. And together we can determine God's will, because I don't have the corner on it. I don't have the corner on it. So that's why we need the group. And I tell you, I've said before, there's a lot of spiritual councils and a lot of churches that are not good. They're not good, and I've heard all kinds of tales. I've experienced some of it too early on and saw that transform. But man, I am so pleased here. I'm so pleased here. There's a lot of give and take. There's loving challenging. It's a good thing. But this is why we need that kind of dynamic, because one person will mess it up. Because there's areas they'll be blind to, so we need more. We need more. Number four is this. When you see faults in others, remember how easy it is to see other people's faults. We all do it great. You don't even need a class on it. We just do it great, right? We all see other people's faults. Well, when you see other people's faults, examine whether you have those same faults in yourself. Examine whether you have those same faults in yourself. For there is nothing more common than for a proud person to pick out pride in other people. There is nothing more prominent than a dishonest person to complain about being wronged. They just kind of see it. They just kind of get it. I remember years ago when Kendra and I were in our early 20s and had not much experience in life. We had a couple of kids. I was going through college, and Kendra worked part-time at the township, just part-time. She was the only secretary there, administrative assistant, doing things maybe 4 hours a day through the week, right? And there was one town worker. You know, it wasn't a big budget, you know, Philadelphia or something like that. We had one main town, the road crew kind of guy, the head road guy, whatever. There's probably a title for it. I don't know what it is, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Drives a town truck, says, ooh, pothole, you know, stuff like that. But there was one town worker who would come every time he would come in the office when Kendra was there. Every time, he would always say things like, oh, you got quite a racket going on here. Oh, you know, you really get over here. Like she was just sitting down, like collecting a check, doing nothing. And this really bothered her. It was like, where are these accusations coming from? And I remember one time Kendra's folks were out, and Kendra relating this to her dad, and her dad, an older, wiser man, said, oh, really? Well, you better believe, mark my words, if he's saying that to you, like you're getting over, you better believe he's getting over. And do you know that sure enough, it was just a matter of months that same guy got reprimanded because he was like hanging out in restaurants during work and also got caught sleeping in his truck during work, right? And it was like, oh my goodness. And he told us this, and we were just, you know, we're in our early 20s, like, really? How can that possibly be? Well, he knew better. He was just an older, wiser guy. And church, there are all kinds of instances like this too, all kinds of things that can come out. Like I know of a guy who was insanely jealous of his wife, insanely jealous. He was always accusing her of having affairs and so forth. And I mean for like no good reason. It was like, if you have a bruise on your leg, somebody was chasing you around the desk at work or something like that. I mean, insanely jealous. You're having an affair. Somebody was having an affair. Guess who was having the affair? He was, and not just one. There were multiple. There were multiple. So, church, when you easily see faults in other people, when you easily see them, always examine if you have the same faults too. Always examine if you have the same too. And number five is this. Consider how other people are blind to their own sins and ask yourself if you suffer from the same kind of blindness too. And if you're not sure if you do, let me fill you in. You do. You have the same blindness too. There are areas in your life where you're just oblivious to, and you will guard them. You will defend them. You will fight over them. And listen, other people have them, and you do too. And that's why we must examine ourselves. To examine ourselves. So let me summarize these again. So always join self-reflection with your hearing and reading of God's word. Don't just hear and read for other people. Read for yourself. Hear for yourself. Ask yourself whether on your deathbed you will have pleasant memories of the way you're living right now. Ask yourself these things. Consider what others say about you. And when you see faults in others, examine whether you have the same things in you, and consider, since other people are blind, do you have the same? Are there areas in your life where you have the same blindness too? Examine the self. Examine yourself so we can live holy before the Lord. And I'm going to close with this verse. 2 Chronicles 6:36. Solomon speaking is a great chapter, by the way. It says, when they sin, the they is God's people. When they sin against you, now let me give you the broader context. The broader context is the dedication of the temple. As your people turn and they repent, they pray toward the temple and say, oh God, we're so sorry. Lord, I'm turning from my sin. Please forgive me. He says, receive them back. Forgive them, because our God is a gracious God. You know, forgive them. That's where it's going. The whole chapter, it says it again and again and again. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful chapter. But I want you to catch the words. When they sin against you, and catch the next phrase, for there is no man who does not sin. There is no man who does not sin. That includes me, by the way. You know who else it includes? You. It includes you. So let's not trick ourselves into thinking that the whole world has blatant faults, but I'm pretty okay. A lot of Christians function like that. My church has many warts, but my complexion is pretty good. Pretty good. Or that many people are richly flawed, but I'm pretty whole. Listen, many Christians will say, I'm not perfect. Have you ever said that? I'm not perfect. I'm flawed. I'm not perfect. But church, listen, by the way they judge others, it seems like they expect other people to be perfect. I'm not perfect, but they often seem to expect other people to be perfect by how much they focus on the flaws of others. So, Indian Valley, let us purpose to spend less time examining the faults of others and more time examining the faults of ourself. And you know what will happen when we do this? You know what happens when we do this? It will promote a humility in ourselves, a humility. It'll come from you, a humility from ourselves, and it will spread out in the body of Christ too. It will spill over in the body because we'll be more free to confess our sins one to another. our sins, not our neighbor's sin. We'll be freer to confess our sins to one another. We'll be freer to forgive people because they mess up and you do too. You do too. We'll be freer to forgive and acknowledge that we are works in progress who have not arrived, but we have a great, big, gracious, awesome God who loves us. Who loves us nonetheless and forgives us and take us back. And oh, may we be more like him. May we be more like him. This whole thing promotes a humility. A humility. And you know what else? A more intimate relationship with the Lord. The other stuff will not do that for you. It'll give you a humility toward others. It will ooze out to others, and it will give you a more intimate relationship with the Lord. So let's examine ourselves. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I need this as much as anybody else. And I pray that you would mark me and my brothers and sisters, that you would mark this body by such graciousness, that we would learn to look hard at ourselves, not rationalize, not justify. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but not justify our pettiness, our foolishness, our sinfulness. But, oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine so that we can be free of the devil, free of the deceitfulness of sin, and see ourselves rightly and grow in you more. Nobody's arrived. We're all in process. May we grow in you more. May we be, as I was praying this morning with the elders, may we be, me and everybody else, may we be a different person than we were 5 years ago and 5 months ago or 5 days ago, 5 hours ago. Help us, O Lord. May we live with you in mind, not us in mind, with you in mind. May we evaluate ourselves in light of your word. Ask in Jesus' name.